All right. Last week of the month again. Can you believe it's going to be April? So we'll be doing another question and answer time. Again, I don't know that I'll be able to get the answer or have a good answer, but Lord willing, he'll give me a good answer for you. And if not, I'll look it up and we can chat offline about it later on. So with that being said, let's pray and let's see what the Lord has to say. I'm going to rhyme. God, thank you for your word and your truth. God, there is just one, but one name of all names. That's you, God. So we look to you for our answers. We look to you for the answer for everything. You indeed have an answer for everything. And the Bible is the answer guide, Lord, that when you give us an answer, it's never more than the Bible. It's never less than the Bible. It's always through the Bible because the Bible is the word and you are the word. And we love you and trust you for your answers in our life. We ask for answers to things. We ask that you would give anyone who listens answers to the things that they're seeking for or wondering about. And Lord, when we get an answer from you we don't like, help us accept it. And when we get an answer from you, help us obey it. We love you, Lord. Come soon. Bless all those who hear. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of you, God. We ask this in Jesus' name by your spirit. Fill us, we pray. Amen. All right. Who is first? Anybody first? Somebody's got to be first. Oh, Sierra. You have a question? Seriously, anyone have a question?
Okay, I have a question.
All right. Boy, getting right into it.
Let's see. So, I was reading this the other day, and I just, I kind of realized something that I didn't, I think I'm right, but I'm not sure if I'm right. So,
can you tell me the passage first?
1 John 2.
Verse 9, okay.
It's a verse that is in other places too. I don't know the exact, but it says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Would you say that let's just go with this passage. Would you say that brother would mean someone who is a fellow believer, or is it, what do you think?
Well, it's not about what I think. The Bible, let's go back and, you know, the answer to many questions is context, right? Mm-hmm. So this is the John writing, and this is to the churches in Ephesus. Mm-hmm. And he says, brothers, in verse 7, mm-hmm. I'm writing no new commandment to you. He wasn't writing to his physical brothers. He's writing to his spiritual brothers, right? Like even like Jesus said, who are my mother and brothers and sisters, those who do the will of God. So as believers, we have our physical family, but then we also have our spiritual family. And that's who John is addressing here, the spiritual family in Ephesus. So is that the question? Or did you ask, like, what is that? What was the rest of the verse? About hating your brother?
Yeah, I guess. Hating your brother, I guess, are they specific Christians? Like, obviously it's not good to hate anyone, right?
Yeah.
But, I don't know, I guess I just...
Yeah, well, let's read the passage, because that's a great question. You know, who are we hating, and are we hating, and should we hate, and what happens when we hate? Verse 7, we'll just read 7 through 11. Brothers, I'm writing no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Yet a new commandment I'm writing to you, which holds true in Jesus and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So he's saying this is nothing new. The message here that I'm giving you is nothing new, but I'm going to give you a command about it, he says. So verse 9, whoever says he's in the light but hates his brother is in darkness even until now. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And it's tough to think that, could you hate someone and still be a believer? But he's saying that the light is already here. Jesus has come. The commandment's been illuminated. Jesus fulfilled the commandments. The greatest commandment is what? Love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love others as yourself. So love is the fulfillment of the commandment. It's not necessarily just obeying the letter of the law, but fulfilling the law. And that only comes through agape love, God's love. So verse 9 says, whoever says he is in the light but hates his brother is in darkness even until now. That if you claim to be a Christian, and this is more than hating your brother, this could be other things, but like we talked about on Sunday about hypocrisy, right? That if you're in the light and you hate your brother, another believer, you're really in darkness. You can't, like the scripture says, that if you bring your gift to the altar, but you know your brother has something against you, God doesn't want your gift. God says, put the gift down, go and deal with the issue with your brother, and then come back and deal with it. Now, is that to say that just because someone's mad at you, you can't bring your tithe? No, but if there's a serious problem and you're in the wrong or you need to make it right, you need to go do that before you come to the Lord. And it doesn't mean that you can hate unbelievers. We're supposed to hate the deeds of the wicked. But there's something different about a relationship. You know, family is tough, right? All families we have, it's the toughest relationship to have is with your family because you're around them all the time. You're like them. It's easier to butt heads when you're both cut from the same stubborn cloth, right? You grew up around each other, Jesus' brothers, you know who you were when you were little. You know, I changed your diapers when you were little, right? Or you and I shared a room or whatever it was. But there's something different about the family of God, right? The blood tie of Jesus is meant to be stronger and deeper than the blood tie of family. And not that we forsake our family, but that our true family now, we've been adopted, right? We've been sons of the world and now we're sons of God. So we're adopted into God's family. And in God's family, there really can't be unholy division. There's no way to say, Jesus, I was thinking about this earlier too, you know, Jesus died for them too. Jesus loves them just as much as he loves me. How could I go around saying that I can hate them? I hate you. And what's really hate? Hate is unforgiveness to the max, to the point of murder, right? Jesus said, if you hate in your heart, you commit murder. So it's not that we can't be angry at other believers or rightfully angry. It's not that there might be times when a relationship with another believer just has to come to an end. It just isn't working out. And like Romans says, as much as possible you live at peace with all people. But if the attitude of your heart is you hate them, you want them to die, you want no good for them, you don't want God's blessing on them, then what's really being revealed there is your own heart and how you maybe have it gotten the forgiveness you need to. Because honestly, there's people that I'm upset with in life. There's people that I don't even like necessarily. And even the people that aren't believers, who I might hate their attitude, their behavior. Alicia, go sit somewhere else. I don't hate them. I mean, I might be like, Lord, like take them out of the face of the earth. But there's still part of my heart that goes, but I hope and I pray that they repent and come to faith. Even the wicked rulers of this world, right? Like, because I know how bad hell's going to be, and I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. So, in a sense, to wish that on a believer, kind of reveals your own heart. And John talks about that a lot. Like, you can't say you're in the truth and then hang on to lies, right? Not that anyone's perfect. Not that we're not going to get mad or need repentance. But is there more that you want to talk about with that? Okay. That's a good question. It's tough because we're all going to hurt each other in this life, unfortunately. And the only thing that really glues us together is forgiveness. And sometimes in family, earthly family, we don't actually forgive. We just gloss over. And we don't actually deal. Go throw that out. And yeah, and so with spiritual family, right? Like, we really need to forgive. We've forgiven. We really need to forgive. But again, that doesn't mean enable. That doesn't mean continue. That doesn't mean act like everything's okay or keep being a doormat. But it just means I can't hate you. I don't like what you're doing. And as a believer, especially because you're a believer, I know we're going to the same place one day. There's no way I hate you. I want the best for you, but the best for you is whatever. You know what I mean? Okay. Good question. Tough question. Hard thing. Reality. That's where the rubber meets the road. And John talks about love being the command, because the only way you're not going to hate people in life is with God's love. Like, otherwise, we're going to hate everybody. Yes.
Why doesn't God just reveal himself?
Why doesn't God just reveal himself? That's a good question. Well, let me start with that question. Who says he hasn't? Why do you think God hasn't revealed himself? And what do you mean by reveal? Like
show himself to all the world.
Mm-hmm. Like just show up one day on a white shiny horse and say, hey, here I am, I'm God. Believe in me? It's a great question. It's a good question. Well, let's go all the way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. What did they do at night before the fall? No, before the fall. What did they do in the cool? He walked with them. They went for a walk. Like after dinner, they went for a walk and talked. So he was revealed. Now the fall has kind of blinded us and cast us out, right? And he doesn't do that in the sense that he did before, because there's sin and there's a whole bunch of things. But if we look at Romans 1 tells us that God has revealed himself, that creation reveals him. There's no way with an honest heart you can look at a tree or a bird or a mountain or a star or a galaxy or nuclear fusion and with an honest heart say there is no God. That he's revealed in creation, Romans teaches us. That we look in creation, we can see the invisible attributes. We can see visibly, we see the visible things reveal the invisible God to us. So it's kind of a hard heart that doesn't see God in that. That might say, God hasn't revealed himself. And on top of that, the Bible, his written word, reveals him. God showed up. And even when we read the Bible, even if we never read about Christophanies, right? The appearance of Jesus, the Gospels, the appearance of Jesus to Abraham, God just speaking, but he showed up in the burning bush. He showed up to Cain when he murdered his brother. He showed up with the angels before going to Sodom and Gomorrah to judge it, right? He showed up in Jesus. And Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The revelation of Jesus Christ. God has revealed even himself in the future. On Sunday, we're going to look at next Sunday it'll be the transfiguration where Jesus is on earth and he reveals his glory. And even this Sunday, we're going to study about how Peter calls Jesus the Messiah, that he says, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, Peter. So God has revealed himself. I think what separates us from God is obviously sin and darkness, right? Our hard hearts, our sinful hearts, hurtful things that happen to us in this world, all make us begin to think that we don't see God or that God has not revealed himself. And I think, too, God has already done all those things and he has to give us room to believe. It goes back to what we talked about a couple weeks ago with the love of God, that if he just showed up, and he will show up one day, and this isn't the point that I'll try and remember, but if he just showed up and said, hey, I'm God, believe in me, where's the joy in that? It's like, oh, okay, it's forced. It's not love. It's not faith. Faith is a substance of things not seen. How great is it to, like, God shows up in a still small voice to listen to the still small voice of his revelation in the word or in the world or in love or in good. It's like a gentle smell versus like an overpowering smell. It's much sweeter. To be able to see that and have that relationship with him where it's not forced. But he will come back one day. He's going to reveal himself. The heavens are going to split open and he's going to come out and fire swords going to come out of his mouth and he's going to destroy wicked. And then he's going to rule with an iron fist for 1,000 years, even on people who did not believe, those who didn't take the mark, right? For 1,000 years, he's going to rule with an iron scepter and say, you don't have a choice. And the tribulation saints apparently going to be a part of that, going around enforcing God's righteousness with an iron scepter, saying, you don't have that heart relationship with me, but we're going to have a righteous judge on earth, and I'm going to enforce it. And there's not going to be any chance or choice to sin. And you're going to live righteously. And at the end of the 1,000 years of Jesus' revelation, there's going to be another choice, and people are going to be able to choose again, right? So it's a very common argument that God hasn't revealed himself, or why he hasn't. I'm not saying you're coming. I think you're coming out with a good heart. But he has revealed himself to us. In a baby's smile, and a mom's tender touch, and a dad's booming voice, that if we would just but look, we might begin to see him. And just one more point to that. When I was searching for truth and searching for God, and I would go out into nature and walk and hike and look for God out there because he was there. But you know what? God was the one really beckoning me, and I was just sensing that and following that. It wasn't like a goodness of myself. And part of that is, if we get away from the loudness of our day, we get away from, you guys don't really know, but away from like a city where everything is metal and everything is concrete and everything is loud and cars, like New York City, where there's barely any trees or any animals. It's all man-made stuff. Even in the middle of the night, there's light. And you go out and get away from that to where it's quiet, I think it's a lot easier to see him and hear him, or even just the loudness of the house. Go outside and sit in the field and just listen to the trees and look up at the clouds and ask him, right? And I think a lot of it is we just need to ask him to reveal himself, and he's willing to. He doesn't want to be hidden. He loves revealing himself to us, but we have to ask and be ready for the eyes to see in his way how he is, right? Does that kind of make sense? Any more you want to ask about that? Or cool, great question. Thank you. Alicia, you're next. Okay, why do I think God let Satan hurt Job and kill his family? It's a great question. Let's go back to Job. It's not... Sometimes the scriptures will reveal themselves to us, right? But the answer is kind of right there. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the adversary, or that's Satan, also came among them. And the Lord said to the adversaries, from where have you come? And the adversary answered, from roaming on the earth and walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to the adversary, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and an upright man who fears God and avoids evil? And the adversary answered the Lord, saying, has Job feared God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him? Blah, blah, blah. You have blessed the work. But stretch out your hand, and he'll curse you. And the Lord said to him, look, all that he has is in your power. Not only stretch out your hand against the person. There's definitely a couple reasons, but I think one is, and this is going to be tough to think about, but God was proud of Job. That when God looked at Job, he said, oh man, my Job, there's none like him on the earth. Everybody else on earth doesn't think about me, doesn't care about me. But Job, he cares about me. He loves me back. He wants to do the right thing, even when everyone else is doing their own thing, a lot like Noah, right? And he fears me. And when he sees evil, he wants to get away from it. And when he falls and sins, he's sorry and doesn't want to do it again. But the enemy, one who used to be in the presence of God and now hates God, doesn't understand love. Doesn't understand fearing God and trusting God. And he's like, Job doesn't love you. He just does it for something. Right? I mean, that's like Satan. He just wanted the power. He just wanted the position. And so I think in one sense, he's proving to Satan that yes, people can love me. And it's not because I give them anything. It's because I am love and I'm worthy of it, that I'm God. It's like in a way proving to Satan that God didn't get his power through bribes. God doesn't get followers through fleshly means like Satan does. I think also it's a lesson for us too. You know, God allowed it to happen to use him as an example, right? Like, God allows his people to go through hard times on this earth. And this is a tough thing to hear, to bring him glory. I mean, what happened to Jesus? The plan for Jesus was him to die on the cross, right? God doesn't ask you and I to die on the cross, but he allows those things in there that we might know him better. And when God allows hard things in our life, it's that we might know him better and that he might reveal things about himself to us. And Job was like, God, I've done nothing wrong. And God goes, okay, well, even if you did nothing wrong, you weren't there at the beginning. Did you make everything, Job? Did you make it? And again, it reveals to Job that God is more than just another rich guy, but God is God and he's eternal and he's wise. And even as great as Job was in his own life, it was because God blessed him. And without God, Job had nothing. And with God, Job can have everything that he needs. So I don't know why. I think that's one of the questions, like, why would God allow that? Like, is there... All I know is that God knows best. God's been around. He sees the end from the beginning, and he's wise enough to do that. But I don't know that there's, like, a simple answer other than... It reveals to us more about God, more about heaven, more about what real blessing is, and that that even if God allows the enemy to take things away from us, God will always restore it 10 times as much. That God's blessing and favor doesn't run out, even if it feels like it runs out for a time, even if it feels like he's taken it away. And even if his decision is to take it away, well, it's a good decision because God knows better than me. So there's a lot of nuance there, but that's a tough one because it's like, well, why wouldn't God just protect Job, right? Why would God allow that? That's a tough one to think about. I don't know that I know the whole answer or could know the whole answer, but I know that it wasn't wrong, that God did it for good. And I think in a sense it's even comforting because it gets rid of this idea that bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people, right? That God's bigger than just circumstance. That kind of help at all, or? You sure? Okay, good. Great question. Go ahead.
So, what does it mean in Revelation 20?
Let me turn there. Hold on a second.
This first one.
Revelation 20, verse 1.
Yep.
Let me get there. All right. Go for it.
So
So what does it mean with an angel coming out of heaven with a key to the bottomless pit and a chain? Was it a literal chain or a real chain? So I'm just going to read it just for context. It says, "And I, John, saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years are ended. And after that, he must be set free for a while." That's what we were just kind of talking about with Dick's question. The tough thing is, right, Jesus uses parables. He uses earthly stories to illustrate heavenly things. And I think in some sense, it's tough to then say what we see in the spiritual is physical because physical is like less, right? But that being said, God has obviously made it so that there's similar concepts. Just the spiritual world is much bigger than the physical world. The physical world, like with the temple, the Bible describes it as a shadow of things to come. So we have a temple here on earth that's made out of goat skin and brass and silver and rocks that were taken out of the earth, right, and made into this temple, which was like a rough sketch of the things of heaven and the things of Jesus, right? So if we realize that the spiritual world is bigger than the physical, The spiritual world is more powerful than the physical. The spiritual world is eternal, while the physical world is temporal. The spiritual world is not made up of molecules and atoms and fur, but there are feathers, there are angels, there are thrones, there is gold, things that what we might call gold. It's not made out of the same stuff. But that doesn't mean that it's like this ethereal made up dreamland of vapor, right? Because when Jesus came back with his resurrected body, he ate. He could walk through a wall, but he ate and he walked around and he talked with people and Thomas touched him. So he's not a ghost like we think of, like in our fleshly mind of what the spiritual world is. There's this physicality to the spiritual world that is so much more grandiose than the physicality of our own world. So that being said, was it a physical key made out of material? No, I don't think so. I think it's a spiritual key made out of spiritual material, if that makes sense. Now, Revelation also, and the Bible also uses symbolism, right? Like, because in the next sentence or next verse or two, it says the dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil, Satan, right? That there's this image of Satan as a physical serpent or a spiritual dragon, right? There's this vision of the dragon and it goes after the woman, but the woman represents Israel, right? And Israel gives birth to a savior and the dragon tries to devour the savior, right? So again, it's trying to put this finite position and physicality that we are familiar with and that we can grasp in our physical world on spiritual things. So that being said, I believe it's a real key. I don't think there's any reason not to think it's a real key. It wasn't forged with human hands like the One Ring. You know, it was formed by the elves, right? This is a key that's a heavenly key that represents that, hey, the bottomless pit. And again, you can talk about hell being a physical location and heaven being, again, we're stuck in four dimensions, but there's more dimensions. That this angel comes down, unlocks this place that's not meant for anything else but to be a prison cell. Satan goes into this prison cell and is locked in there. He's chained up, right? Whether they actually put these chains on him and he can't move because of these chains, or just the fact that this is telling us spiritually, Satan is stuck somewhere and can't go anywhere until Jesus says so. Does God need a chain to bound Satan? No, God could just say Satan's no more and boop. But this is the picture for us, right? That God is bringing down, and whether he does it for our benefit or not, you know, into things that we would understand. Oh, handcuffs. Oh, a key, right? That it's for our benefit to know that, oh, okay, God used the key. God used awesome handcuffs, so we know he's secure. Or whether was really necessary. I think in a sense that if we open our spiritual eyes, we can see it that now. What it's made out of, and how the spiritual world works, I don't know. We don't even really know how this world works. We know about atoms and electrons and things of that nature, but we still don't understand it. We're quantum physics, where it's here, but it's not here, and it's at the same, you know, there's all these complications to even our physical world that to try and understand how the spiritual world works is different. I don't think that's necessarily what you're getting at, but God comes down to key. God locks the pit. God is clear that hell is a real place. God is clear that the earth is a real place. God is clear that heaven's a real place. God is clear that Satan's a real being. God is clear that the resurrected body is a real body. We're not just ethereal spirits floating around, right? So there's a physicality to this that's bigger than what we understand. But if we also think about it in this sense, I think there's a physicality to it because all this happens on earth. An angel came out of heaven to earth, opened the pit, locked Satan in the pit for 1,000 years. The rain is on earth for 1,000 years. This same earth in the future and for 1,000 years, this same earth, it's opened up. He comes out, goes around, tricks the nations on this same earth. God brings judgment on this same earth. And then he destroys this earth and creates a new heavens and new earth, right? So there is definitely, one last point, there's definitely a physical link between physical things and spiritual things. Now, can I be absolutely certain on all those touch points? No, because it's bigger than we could ever possibly understand. But the Bible also talks about like Satan's throne on earth in a couple passages. You know, I think if we were to think about where the cross is on Golgotha, and then we think back to the garden, the tree of life and of good and evil, is it potentially that the cross was in the same place as those were physically on earth after the flood? Is there a great pit in the center of the earth? Yeah, well, center of the earth, just magma and lava and iron core. Sure, physically, but spiritually, is that where the compartments at Gehenna are right now? That they're tied there somehow between the physical and the spiritual? Absolutely. I think that those things could be there. Now, can I stake my claim on it? No. Because, again, we're trying to link physical things with spiritual things, and the spiritual is much bigger. And, you know, the sea of glass in front of the throne, the crystal sea, right, in a sense, like God's holographic TV in front of his throne. Like, there's all sorts of ways you could look at it, but this is definitely something that physically happens because it happens in our universe. But is it made out of physical things? I don't know. So remember, when angels came to get Peter out of jail in Acts, there were angels that showed up, and the physical door physically opened, but no one was physically touching it, right? So there's this spiritual world that goes on that is bigger than we can perceive sometimes. Does that help? Make sense? Okay, cool. Oh boy.
Why do you think that Judas betrayed Jesus?
Why do I think? I'm sure there's a verse that would better explain this that I could look up for you. But it actually said that Satan had entered his heart. That when he went out to betray Jesus, that Judas had been around the things of God, but it said that Judas was stealing, that Judas had this selfish motive for being around God, you know, from my estimation, right? Like, he had his hand in the tithe box stealing money. He was taking for himself. He was jealous when they poured the expensive ointment on Jesus. He's like, we could have sold that and given it to the poor, but he didn't really care about the poor. He was just like, I could have skimmed off the top. And he wanted some power and clout, and he got money. He was paid for it. But why did he do it in his heart? I mean, sin. And unfortunately, he opened himself up to the influence of Satan. Like, even Sunday, we're going to see, like, Peter wasn't possessed or anything, but Peter listened to the thoughts that Satan gave him and spoke them, and then Jesus rebukes Satan through Peter. But Judas opened up his heart to the devil, so I think at the very end, it's kind of like, remember with Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh hardened his heart all those times, but God hardened it at the last time. The same thing with Judas. He was disobeying and in it for himself and listening to the things of the flesh and of the devil. And at the end, he opened himself up to, I mean, betray God. Like, you know, as to why, what his real motive was, I don't know. But it's always selfishness, right, at some level. Does that answer a little bit? Do you want more than that? Okay, I can always look it up. This is a tough question. You know, I don't know people's hearts. God does, right? Yes. Didn't kill him. Why did God save Jonah from the whale and not just kill him in the whale? Well, sometimes it helps to take a step back, right? Let's go back to the beginning, like when we're reading context or reading a verse. Is what did God tell Jonah to do? Go to the Ninevites. Why did he tell Jonah to go to the Ninevites? Yeah, about the Messiah that one wanted to repent. He didn't know the name Jesus yet. But yeah, he wanted Nineveh to repent. He wanted Jonah to be the messenger. But how does God feel about Jonah? He loves Jonah. I don't think God would ever want to kill any of us. I mean, unless like if our wickedness keeps continuing, sometimes he has to, right, to stop wickedness, like with the flood and with other things. But Jonah tried to kill himself when he jumped off the boat. I mean, it was stormy water. He wasn't expecting to get saved. He wasn't expecting a whale to come get him. Jonah had a hard heart and didn't want to go to Nineveh, and that's why he got on the boat in the first place. And then when all their lives were at risk, he's like, fine, just end my life. I'd rather end my life than turn around. And so he jumps off the boat and gets in the water. And God is a God of life, not of death, right? So instead of letting Jonah die, and Nineveh not hear the good news, God saves Jonah. And in fact, when he's in the whale of fish, what happens? Jonah repents. And that's what God wants from all of us, is to repent, to turn from our sin and turn towards God. So I don't know that Jonah would have died in his sin, but God just wanted Jonah to turn and go the right way. And killing him is not going to accomplish that. Like David said in this, basically in the Psalms, God, don't let me die because I can't praise you from the dirt. God wanted Jonah to know him better and to be used by him and for Nineveh to be saved. So I think that's why God didn't kill Jonah, because God doesn't, what does John 3:16 says? God doesn't desire that anyone would perish, but that we'd all come to repentance and life through Jesus Christ, right? So God doesn't delight in killing people. He always wants us to live, and he'll give us every chance to. So I think that's why. Wow, this is like machine gun territory. All right, we're getting close to the end here, so maybe this one and maybe one more if there's any more. Oh, great. I see this while I was ready.
So, did God create Satan, and why did God let him take over?
Okay, well, if God didn't create Satan, who would have then?
We would have created like an idol.
No, well, God created the angels. And the angels, heaven existed before the earth. And God created the heavens and the earth, right? And there's different theories about creation. We could kind of get into that. But Satan is a created being just like the rest of us. The only one who's not created, the only one who's eternal past to eternal future, is God. Everything else that's being created, like, God goes both ways. All the way back, all the way forward, never end. Everyone else has a beginning. None of us really truly have an end. We're all eternal beings. On earth, our time on earth is limited, but spiritually we'll live forever. Spiritually, Satan will be bound forever, right? So God created Satan, and Satan is a created being. He's an angel. Some scholars might suggest that he was perhaps a worship leader in heaven. That's neither here nor there, but he was one of the angels. He had a position as an angel in heaven, and he saw God. And basically, I think angels kind of all get one choice, right? He saw God and he said, I could do that. I could be like the Most High. And that's when he fell and the war started and a third of the angels went with him. So what was the second part of your question? I forget.
Why did God let him rule?
Why did
rule?
Does he rule though? Yeah. In a sense he does. Why did God let him rule? Well, again, I think it goes back to the thing that God is love. And in a sense, God loves the angels. Now, it's different than us. They're not in our image. They're servants. It's a different kind of relationship. In fact, the angels look on at our relationship with God and go, wow. Right? But God doesn't rule with an iron fist. And now, I don't know why. I'm not God, right? Like, I don't know. I know what his great plan is, salvation and heaven. But for some estimation, God allows these things to happen, allows them to happen, and he can still work with it. And in fact, he allows it to happen for his will. I can't speak for the mind of God on that. I'm not smart enough. I'm never going to be close to it. But I know that God is good. And if I go back to knowing what God is, he's good and he's love and he's omniscient and he's benevolent, that he allowed it for a reason. And in fact, in allowing Satan to do what Satan's done, in some sense, it allows us to see God more in Jesus. It says, wow, God sent his son for us, right? Satan tempted us. We fell. God sent Jesus to die for us. Could we have ever known that? I mean, yes, right? We don't need to taste the bitter to know the sweet. But does it magnify the sweet? Does it bring glory to the good? When we see that, man, no one else can really be God. Even one of the highest created beings who tried to be like God, he's about as far from God as you can possibly get, right? Like, no one could try to be God. Only God is God. There's no possibility of even getting close. And the harder you try to be like God, the farther you get from being him. Does that answer it at all? Okay. All right, cool. Uh-oh. Got a devious look over there. What do I think were David's worst mistakes? That's tough. I don't know that I think that, you know, I don't know. I think it, everything begins in the heart, right? Like where our heart goes, everything else is going to go. If our heart wants to sin and we obey it, and that's where everything starts to go wrong in our life, when we start listening to our heart. And I think that that's what happened, is that David started listening to his heart. You know, when he stayed home from the battle, God had called Israel to go to the battle. He stayed home. And what did he do? I'll even go back further than that, right? Like, I get his sentiment when he was dancing and he had his wife and he was dancing out in front of the ark, and his wife was like a non-spiritual lady, a non-God-loving lady, Saul's daughter. And she's like, I can't believe you're out doing that. And he said, I'll do that and be even more undignified. And his relationship with his wife got bad, right? Like, I get it, but God has given you a wife for a reason. And he had his wife and ignored her. Then he began to stay home from battle. I think he began to stop trusting God and relying on God so much. Now, I can't say for sure. I don't know his heart, right? You could probably do a study in the Psalms and get a good idea where he was going. But then he went up on his rooftop and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath, right? Like, what was she doing out there? But he began to lust after her, and he went after her and he took her. And then instead of repenting, he doubled down on his sin and had one of his top generals, Uriah, killed. Instead of being like, hey, like, I should step down from being king, right? There was pride in his heart. Lust, pride, power. So I think that's it. When he murdered Uriah and when he took Bathsheba to be his wife when she wasn't his wife. And that's why God said he couldn't build a temple, and that was his desire. But God chose David to be king, and he couldn't do both. And I think when he tried to do both, I mean, maybe he could have done both. But I think that's it. When his heart went away, his biggest sin was letting not be the God of his heart anymore like it was when he was younger. You know, the Bible talks about backsliding and about, you know, returning to our first love, that it's really all about love with God. If we're not in love with God, not allowing him to touch our heart, being unforgiving towards a brethren to where we hate them, like the first question, like, that's where really all goes wrong. So not that, you know, murder's obviously, if we broke one commandment, we broke them all, but there's definitely a level to sin, right? Like, murder is probably the worst thing he did, right? Like, adultery is bad, but it broke a marriage, it broke a home, it broke a throne, it broke a relationship, it broke his example with his sons. But murder is pretty bad. But even then, God forgave him, right? Like, so that's tough. So that's a good question. But did God stop loving David? Was David able to repent? Mm-hmm. Yeah, when Nathan came to him, he repented, right? Does that mean it's okay? Does that fix everything? No, not at all. But there's a comfort in there that even when we sin more than we ever thought we could sin, even after we know Jesus, he'll always forgive us. He'll always take us back, but it's going to cost us something. And it cost David having any spiritual authority anymore. You know, he had kingly authority, but no spiritual authority anymore. Anything else? Timmy? No? Yeah? No burning questions?
Well,
oh, here we go.
I'm not sure if I can articulate it right, but I mean, especially as of lately, you see all the things going on in the world. Like, how do you reconcile people that are believers, at least claim to be believers, and they have a very negative, almost an antagonistic view of the Jews? And then where's that? Because I know something about that is how I remember called replacement theology.
Yeah, yeah.
So, like, what is the scripturally? That's the right way to go about it. Because I know, like, there's, like, a promise that the Lord has with the Jews.
Yeah.
But at the same time, you know, he's also brought the Christians.
Yeah.
Drafted in, so, like, I don't know.
I think it's, so, like, the question, I'm just going to try and rephrase this. The question, like, there's a lot of people who claim, if not are believers in Jesus as their Savior, but they have a real problem with the Jewish race, or people, right? I don't believe race, but, like, and they hate Jews and think that they're the biggest problem and call them out. And even the sense where, like, I'm just kind of repeating for the tape too, but that the replacement theology where the church has replaced Israel, God doesn't care about Israel anymore. And, you know, there's like old Judaism and modern Judaism, and, you know, they argue all those things about that. So, like, I think there's kind of two things with that. One is a lot of us can be saved and still have lots of problems, lots of sanctification or wrong views. You know, the key thing is Jesus, your Savior. But it's really hard. Like, it was the first question I asked, had like in 1 John about anyone who claims to be in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, right? And it's like a deep darkness and deception. And they're like, are they even believers? Now, Jews aren't our brothers. They're, you know, we're brothers in the human race, so to speak, but we're not faith brothers. I mean, unless you're brother to a Jew, right? Like, you're not a brother with them. So that's not what John is talking about. But the principle stands that John talks about a lot is that, you know, God is love. And if we really know God, we can't hate other people. There's going to be a grieving in our spirits about hating anybody. Now, can you be a young Christian and caught up in things and God has to work things out of you? Absolutely. But honestly, I don't know. I don't know how these doctrines, and I do, I know in a way, but I think you know what I'm saying. Like, I don't know as a believer, like you and I, as a believer, knowing Jesus, knowing that Jesus was a Jew, and the Jewish people were Jewish, can have an honest look and hate the people of God. Now, I get, like, you know, like, if you read the Bible and say that the Jews are the apple of God's eye, right? And Israel is, right? So, like, that means if God cares about the Jewish people, and my understanding of the scripture is that, like you said, we are grafted in. We're not the root. He didn't chop down the root. A branch came off, and he put us as a new branch. But we, as the Gentile branch, like Romans talks about, can't look on and say, "Oh, we're better than the root." We're not better than the root. We were grafted in, and if he cut off a branch, how much more would he cut off a branch that was grafted in? Right? Like, he could cut us off even worse. So I think that there's an ignorance involved. I think that there's like this, I don't want to say dramatic, but right, like it comes out of like Lutheranism in a sense, like Martin Luther, like, hated the Jews, right? So there's a tie there. Yeah. Like, towards the end, he blamed them. You blame him for killing Jesus, but I think that's also a narrow-minded, the Jews killed Jesus. No, the Romans did. The Jews were involved. The Romans were placating the Jews. But is that what really killed Jesus? No, our sin killed Jesus. So I think it's this, like, not a narrow understanding of Scripture, a myopic view. And I think, too, like, if someone can really hate the Jews, I don't know that they're really a Christian, yeah, right? No. Like the KKK, yeah. A bunch of them claim to be Christians, but they're definitely not Christians. And it's more than just a hate of a race of people, so to speak. Yeah. But it's like the cursing, it's the violence, it's all these things like for selfish gain. So I don't know. I mean, I'm no expert on replacement theology, but just a simple reading in Scripture and understanding of God's heart, I would think, points to anything but that. And the fact that, like, God is not done with the Jews. Yes, it's the church age right now, but the Jews can become part of the church. All the festivals of the Jews were a shadow of things to come that the church fulfills because Christ instituted. And who was the early church? Jews. Yeah. And Paul went to the Gentiles. But the other guys didn't go to the Gentiles. The other guys went to the Jews. So I think it's this weird, twisted, I've got problems in my life and I need someone to blame. Just like every racist, right? Like, it's carte blanche. Now, does that mean I like everything Israel does? No. Does that mean I think that the Hasidics or whatever were better than me? No. But, like, they're Jewish people, and in some sense, there's some specialty there, and I think it's, at least it's bad doctrine, or at best it's bad doctrine, at worst it's satanic. And, you know what I mean? I don't know how to reconcile that other than that, like, It's the last days, and there's going to be a great falling away, and many claim Christ and don't know him. You know, just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean they are, but I don't know.
That's the perfect idea, yeah. Especially when you mentioned, like, for them to do all this, there has to be a hatred, and right then, scripturally, it's your brother.
Yeah.
You're hating what you're grafted into.
Yeah.
You know, so it's like, you know, right there, there's something off that, and it goes deeper than just simply like, oh, well, they did this and that there, and you can pick and whatever.
Yeah. It's perfect sense. Yeah. I think too, like, when people will perish for a lack of knowledge, and whether it's that or whether it's swinging from the chandeliers or, you know, it's like, can you just read the Bible? Like, I think a lot of these people are scholars.
Yeah.
I don't know. I think I would really need to do more research into some of the specific positions and be able to refute it, like, scripture for scripture, but just from, like,
you know.
Yeah.
But I know it's easier when it's like, okay, well, this guy says this and this and this, and he believes that, so where it's easier to.
Yeah.
Okay, well, where is this guy coming from? Because, you know, you can't answer every single thing that kind of.
Yeah, it's the same, like, racist thing, right? Like, you can't. Like, all Jewish people are evil, and I hate the Jews. It's the same thing to think, like, all people who think this way think it for the same reason. Like, someone might adhere to it because they are a racist. Someone else might adhere to it because they just. That's what they've been taught, and they haven't thought it through. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
You know, and that's,
yeah.
You know, I've seen plenty of that, so.
Yeah. I mean, it's like, our hearts are wicked, and we'll find any excuse to hate anyone for any reason. Mm-hmm. And if we can justify it in our mind scripturally, how much more we double down on it, right? But at the same time, like, I don't know how you can be saved, especially read through John and what he says, like, and actually hate someone. Like, I don't like Hillary Clinton. I think she's a wicked person, needs to go to jail, and should be prosecuted for crimes, whatever that result is. Mm-hmm. But like we said before, like, as much as I know she's going to hell in her current state, as much as I don't like her, yeah. I don't want it for her.
Yeah.
I would love for Hillary Clinton to get saved and go to heaven. Now, at the same time, I'm like, do I think it's going to happen? You know what I mean? Like, but like, with God's spirit in me, how could I might not like someone, I might not get along with someone, I might be sinning in certain attitudes I have towards someone, but I don't know that I could hate them like that vitriol. Like, I've seen it too. Like, I'm like, yeah. Like, you don't know the Lord. I think sometimes, a lot of times, I've seen when I've heard people claim to be Christian and say that, and then continue to listen to other things that they say, mm-hmm. It becomes clear that they're Christian in name only. Like, they're religious, or they, you know what I mean?
Makes sense.
And that's a tough one too, because God's, it just seems like, to me, it seems like if you look at the scripture, it's the most illogical
mm-hmm.
position out there.
Yeah. I mean, to be fair, like, I never even heard of that term until probably, like, at least 5 some odd years ago, you know, where, like, you know, it's like, oh, how is this a thing?
Yeah.
You know, because for me, I always thought it was like, you know, like, if there was a tree you're grafted on, part of that, regardless of whatever, like, you know, going on in the Jewish race as a whole, like,
yeah.
But at the same time, he still has that, like, qualifier, like, well, do you believe in Jesus?
Yeah.
That's what matters if you want to have.
Yeah.
You know, because, I don't believe, I think it's like two separate things. Like, he has a covenant with them.
Yeah.
And that, you know what, he will watch over them, take care of them.
Yeah.
But the other part is, so, well, if you want to go to heaven, that's a totally different thing.
I think that's a great point, that there's a physical covenant with the physical people who have the physical seed of Abraham. And that's also why there's the problem of the Muslims too, because he's the seed of Abraham, but he's not the seed of the promise, right? He's just the physical seed. So there's like this battle over that covenant, physical covenant over the physical land. That's why there's still a problem with that physical place, because there is that physical covenant. But like you said, the physical covenant was only meant to keep them in place to allow the Messiah to come, that the whole world might be saved, including them. Their Messiah was for them and for the whole world, but they were the vessel for it. And so there is that physical covenant. And I think as believers, that's the line, is that we respect the physical covenant with this physical people of God. But salvation in Jesus makes us the family of God from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and every time period in history. And people, and I don't know, this is like the spirit of the age, or modern age. It's probably existed throughout all history. Because Satan hates God, and therefore Satan hates people, but Satan hates God's people more than all. So if Satan can get anyone to hate the Jews for any reason, it's the same way as Satan getting people to hate Christians for any reason. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, that's a tough one. Because that's a tough one. because again, it's I think it's a doctrinal issue on the surface, but really it's a heart issue. Like,
yeah,
you know. yeah, great question. Yeah, absolutely. Thanks, Russ. Woo, this is a tough one. What a ringer tonight. That was good. Anything else before we close? No, okay, good. Now, did you have one more, Alicia? Okay. You can ask me later if you have one, all right? Wow, this is a long session. These are supposed to be like a half hour, and it's almost an hour. That's good. So episode 3 and 4 are done. Lord, thank you so much for your word and your truth, God, and the things that are my answers, God, if they weren't your opinion, your perspective, just wipe them away and correct them. But Lord, we thank you that you love us and that, God, you don't, in some sense, you don't care when we get it wrong because you can fix that. But God, you want our hearts to be in the right place with you. So God, help our hearts be in the right place. Forgive us and wash us and correct us with doctrine to point our minds in the right place, to get our hearts in the right place, to rend our hearts before you. God, when we go astray like David, help us to repent. Help us not to go astray where we have hate for a brother or for a people group. God, forgive us. And God, let us just be a light of your love. And thank you that you have revealed yourself in your word, in your creation, and through your Son, and for using your people to reveal you as well. We thank you for these things. We ask it in your name, Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until the door.